Our time in Bunstead is coming towards an end. I have three morning services left with you all. As I was thinking about that, I was thinking through what to preach. And there was one subject that kept coming to mind. In fact, it's something Dan and I have spoken about in training throughout a large portion of the last 2 years. And you might call it knowing God. Now, let me explain a little bit more about that. I don't just mean knowing about God, knowing information about him, though that is, of course, very important. I mean knowing him relationally. In older language, we'd call it communion with God. Today, we might call it friendship with God. And it involves being known by God and having relational dealings with him ourselves. And as we do that, we find him to be Father, Savior, Comforter, and Friend. Knowing God is really important. These are Jesus' words in John chapter 17. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and the one you've sent, Jesus Christ. Do you see what Jesus is saying there? Eternal life consists of knowing God. The two are unbreakably linked. If you're to have eternal life today, you must know God today. It is a wonderful thing. Knowing God, considering who he is in all of his splendor, his grace, his perfection. It is the highest joy that we may know on this earth. And the Bible says that it shall be our eternal existence in ages to come. Knowing God is vital, and it's the source of all true and lasting joy. And that's why we're going to spend these 3 weeks considering it together. But I know this morning as I say that, we're a mixed crowd, aren't we? There are some in this room, some of us, who know God already, who by his grace he's opened your heart to believe the gospel, and you do depend on him, you pray to him, you love him. And I'd say to you, if that's you today, then there is nothing more important with the rest of your life than to grow in that knowledge. It will give you joy that nothing can take away. And in a very real sense, it is a taste of heaven itself to know God closely. But that's not all of us here. That there will be some of you who don't yet know him. You might know some things about him, but you don't trust him. You don't have dealings with him personally. Now, if that's you this morning, it's my prayer that he would reveal himself to you, that he'd open your heart, that you'd come to trust him and his son, the Lord Jesus, and come to know him yourself. So, these next three sermons, our focus is how we might know God, how we might know him in the first place, and then how we can grow in that knowledge, in that friendship with him. And a very good place to start is considering who God is. He is the triune God, one God in three persons. All three fully God, sharing the same divine essence. When we know God, it is this God who we know. The one God, but we know him through his three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So over these 3 weeks, we're going to be pondering the love of the Father, the glory of Christ. Then we'll have a week off. I think Dan is preaching. And we'll finish with the power of the Holy Spirit. And as we do that over this month, I pray that we would grow in our knowledge of God, in our communion with him, remembering that even as we think about these things together, we are in his presence. He knows our hearts. And we can have dealings with him even as we hear from his word. So shall we begin today in 1 John chapter 3. Do have it open there. And we're thinking about the love of the Father. And just look down at verse 1 for a moment. We find John immediately encouraging us to look and to see something in this passage. He starts, see what great love the Father has given us. He's saying, look, consider, what is the kind of love that the Father has given? How great is it? Of what quality is it? Friends, if we're to know God and grow in that knowledge of him, then we need to pay attention to how he relates to us. And John would have us in this passage consider his love. So this morning, let's look closely, deeply at this love. If you're a Christian here today, remember this is his love for you. First this morning, let's see the Father's love displayed. See the Father's love displayed. And in these three verses, John explains how God's love is displayed in the present and also in the future. And we're going to take each of those in turn. First, God's love displayed in the present. Follow through verse 1. See what great love the Father has given, past tense, us. This is a gift that God has given to his people. So present tense, they have it. I guess at this point it's worth asking, what is a gift? Where does a gift come from? Does the gift come from the recipient? No. A gift comes from the giver, doesn't it? And likewise, this love does not begin with us. It doesn't rely on us. It doesn't start with something good in us. It's a gift. It's not earned, it's not purchased or bought, it's given. And what is this gift? Well, verse 1 again, see what great love the Father has given us that we should be called God's children. Now that could be translated that we should rightfully, truthfully be called God's children. That is amazing. To be called a child of God. But it is even more amazing when we consider how the word child was used of us before we were saved. Look at the difference his love makes. This is Ephesians 2:3, using the word child of us before we were saved. You were children under wrath. But by his love he has made us children of God. In theological language, we are adopted by God. And so legally and rightfully, we're under his care and in his family. Being in his family, we shall receive an inheritance with him. Just take a moment, pause and ponder that. We were so far off. But this is the kind of love he has shown us, that we are adopted as his children. We might be asking, how can that come about? How can that be? Well, if you just turn a page forward in your Bibles and look at 1 John 4 and verse 10. 1 John 4 verse 10, we read, love consists in this, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. This is the way in which we are adopted. It's the cost, the price that was paid that we might become his children. We were dead in our sins. We were helpless to do anything to save ourselves, but he gave his son to rescue us, to pay the debt as he was given up to death on the cross, bearing away all our guilt. The Lord Jesus does everything to make people children of God. It's all his gift of love. He sets his love on us in eternity past. He came to die while we were still sinners. And by the sheer expanse of his love, he made us alive while we were dead in sin. He opened our ears and our eyes to receive the gospel. He gives the gift of faith that we would believe. And he adopts us into the family of God. This is why John can say, see what great love the Father has given us that we should be called God's children. Christian here today, John is saying to you, consider it. Really think about it. What is the kind of love that the Father has given to you, that he would adopt you into his family at the price of the death of his Son, the Lord Jesus? What a love it is. And it comes with immense privileges. If we are children of God here today, we can know his fatherly care. Elsewhere in the scriptures, we read of his care over our souls, that we would not be lost, that we would dwell in his house forever, his house which has many rooms. It's not only his care, we also, we have access to him. We can pour out our hearts to him in prayer, and we can do that knowing that he hears us. It's not only care and access to him, it's also we can have assurance. Just look how John ends verse 1. See what great love the Father has given us, that we should be called God's children. And he adds, and we are. It's emphatic. The word in Greek is only ever used of things that are absolutely sure. If we're brought into the family of God by the blood of Christ, then we are definitively his children. God cannot un-adopt us. Why? Well, because we become his children through being united to Christ in his death and in his resurrection. So for us to stop being God's children, he would have to cast off the Lord Jesus himself. Because the way in which we're made children is through the Lord Jesus. Do you see how certain this is? The assurance that we may have in his love. Now, yes, I know that we do stumble. And we fall. And we do sometimes turn our back on him. But such is his love. So great is what he's done for us in Christ that we can definitively say, because of his love, because of his grace, if our faith is in the Lord Jesus, then we are his children. Christians here today, do you see it? The extent, the magnitude of his love. Does that not cause us to praise him? Does that not deserve our lives devoted to him? Do we want to grow in knowing him? Well, do what John says. Look at this. Look at this love displayed. Ponder it. Think of the work of Christ. I looked it up this week. There are about 10,000 minutes in a week. How many of them this week will we spend devoted to pondering this love the Father has given to us? How much of this week will we spend looking deeply at his love displayed for us in Christ? If we want to grow in our knowledge of God, I think John would say to us, this is the place you should start. Now, I guess having said all of that, having spoken about this wonderful love of God and the privileges we might have as children of God, we might reply to that, well, why don't those privileges make life easier today? Because things are difficult. We suffer. People might not always treat us well. Well, again, John wants to speak to this. It happens at the end of verse 1. Look there. John says, the reason the world does not know us, that's the children of God, is that it didn't know him. The reality of life in this world will be hard. John says the reason for that is that the whole world, that's this world that doesn't know God, they also won't know that we're children of God. And so often we will be rejected by the world. My friends, if life is hard, Do not be discouraged. It does not mean that you are disqualified from God's love. It doesn't stop you from being his child, because the world rejected him first. John calls us here to see the Father's love displayed. And we see it in this present reality that we might know today for certain that we are children of God. That's the present reality. What about the future? We said that John deals with present and future. Well, look at verse 2. John writes, "Dear friends, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet been revealed. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him as he is." We are God's children now, says John, but there is something more that hasn't yet appeared. It can't be seen yet, but it will be. He writes, "We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him as he is." Who's the he that appears in this verse? Well, in the context, we might think it's simply talking about God himself, and that's true. It is God who appears at the return of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus. And John says all God's children will see him themselves at the moment of his return. And seeing him as he really is in all of his goodness and majesty, that will change God's children forever. Paul writes of this moment in 1 Corinthians. He says, "We will all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed." What is this change when we are raised from the dead and we see him? Well, John puts it very simply. He says, we will be like him. Does that mean that we become God? No. Only God is God. But John is saying here that we will become like him in character, in what we are. Yes, we're his children now, truly, but in that moment, finally and fully, we will bear the family likeness. We will be true children of God in every sense. Just consider that God is immortal and glorious. And as John will say in verse 3, God is pure. And in that moment, the same will finally be said of us. We will be immortal. We will never die again. And we will be pure. There will be no more sinful nature in us, no more inclination to rebel against God. Instead, we shall be clothed with the very glory of God's Son. Do we not see how staggering the love of the Father is that would make this certain? That all his children shall be made like him. I'm not sure we spend enough time considering that we will be like him. It is the great hope and privilege of being a child of God. And to try and help explain just how great this is, I want to tell you about Levente. Levente was a gypsy man that I met in Romania, I think about 5 years ago. Oh, in Romania, gypsies live very much on the edge of society. But even by gypsy standards, this man Levente is poor. He had a terrible upbringing. He was malnourished as a child. So he's very short. He's about 4'5". He's lived a tough life. Today, he hoards clothes. Why? Because there was a time when he barely had any himself. His body is pretty beaten up. He's missing the ends of a few of his fingers. He can't read and he can't write. Now, many people in the world would consider Levente nothing. but he is a brother of ours. He's a child of God. He's trusting Christ. And that means that he has this same privilege of glory ahead of him. There will be a day when Levente shall have the full family likeness. That is, he will be displayed in glory as a child of God. Just think about it. There are billionaires in this world today who can buy almost anything that comes to mind. Perhaps we envy them. But can I say they are poor in comparison to Levente? For unless they know Christ, they are not children of God. Yes, they might have vast worldly wealth today, but were they to see what penniless Levente will be like on the day of the Lord, those billionaires would not only consider themselves poor, they would very likely bow down as if dead. Such is the glory of meeting a redeemed child of God. Christian here today, do you see the great love the Father has given us? Not only that we would have the honor of seeing him and being with him forever, but that we would actually become like him and share in the glory of Christ. What does it mean to know God? What does it mean to know him more? I think John would say to us this morning that it means drinking deeply of his love for you. Just consider it. The day is coming when you too shall see the Lord. And if you're a Christian here today, you shall be made like him, truly like him, which means no more sin, no more pain, no more faltering relationship with God, and no more death. And best of all, you will be like him because you will see him face to face. We started by asking, what kind of love is this? I think we're left, like the Apostle Paul, simply praying that we would be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and the width and the height and the depth of God's love. Now, I know that for some of us here this morning, that's not where we're at. You don't know God. You're not trusting Christ. You haven't come to know this marvelous love. If that is you today, hear these words again. Love consists in this, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. That love is offered to you in Christ today. I wonder, would you come to him? Don't come by your goodness. Don't come by any merit. It's not about coming here to church or even taking this bread or wine. It's about depending on Christ and Christ alone to make you right with God. And to do everything that you might be adopted as God's child. If you don't know him yet, today, will you come to him? Will you trust Jesus to bear away your sin? And will you submit to him as your Lord, that you might be called a child of God? We've asked, what kind of love is this? And it is an amazing love, a love beyond expression. And surely in response, we should ask another question. How can I respond to such love? If we're truly going to know God and have real communion and friendship with him, then it's going to be two way, isn't it? Yes, he loves us with this an amazing love, but naturally we should now ask, how should I respond to such love? Second, this morning, we need to ask ourselves, how can I respond to such love? How can I respond to such love? John puts it simply in verse 3. He writes, And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Now today we often use the word hope to mean something that we're not very certain of, but we wish might perhaps happen one day. That's not how the word is used in the ancient world. John uses it very differently. He means a confident expectation. John is speaking about those who, by God's love, have been adopted as children of God, and they will one day be made like him when they see him as he is. And John says everyone in that position will purify themselves. Now, what does purification actually mean? Well, here he's not talking about having sin forgiven, because that's already happened if someone is a child of God. And he's not talking about some requirement in order to become God's child, because all of those requirements were met in Christ and in his righteousness by his grace. He's not saying here that you need to purify yourself in order to have this hope. He's saying you purify yourself because you have this hope. What is purification? Well, it's the removal of anything that's not right and proper in a substance. If you're purifying a bit of gold ore, what do? Well, you take out everything that's not gold. And the same is true in God's children. Purification is the removal of everything that's not consistent with being God's child. Now again, we might ask, what does that really mean? What's the pattern for that? What does purity look like? Well, look at how verse 3 ends. Just as he is pure. The Lord, his character, is the aim of our purification. In him is no wrongness at all. We see it in the life of Christ, don't we? He was a real man and yet also the Son of God, but he was pure in every way. He never sinned. And if we are to live consistent with what we have been made, to live consistent with being adopted as God's children, then we should seek to become like his Son, his, if you like, firstborn Son, the Lord Jesus. And that includes in purity. Now, I know that we struggle with purity because of the sinful nature. But brothers and sisters, surely the love that we have received should move us, change our attitude towards wrongness. Just think about what we've already said. If we've been made a child of God, then the Father sent the Son to die in our place to remove our sin. And at the cross, he took the punishment that we deserved. How are we going to reply to that? Will we settle with sin? Will we act as if impurity is unimportant? Will we cling on to the very things he died to rid us of? If we do that, what does it say to the love that he has shown us? There's more here. Not only do we purify ourselves because he died to make us pure, we purify ourselves because of what he's actually made us. If he's made us his children, then we're part of his family forever, and there's a family likeness. That's why John underlines the fact that God is pure. If we come to know him as our Father and learn more of the love he has shown us, more of what pleases him, more of what's truly good, and we become his child, should we not desire to be like him, to be conformed more and more to the family likeness? If you were to read the New Testament, you would find that we are taught about this time and time again, that God's purpose in his children is to conform them step by step, more and more into the image of Christ himself. Just think what it means to be part of his family. Your eternal future has been changed. You will be made like him forever. You will be pure forever. So, brothers and sisters, what does it say to that hope, to that love, if I went away from here today and lived this week filled with envy or lies or lust or sinful anger or love of money or something else, if I lived like that, do you see how it contradicts who God has made me? It contradicts my hope. It contradicts my very eternal future. A life of impurity is just a contradiction to God's amazing love. And that is why John writes, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Could literally be translated, the full number of those who have this hope purify themselves. If we know him, if we've known this love, should we not delight to rid ourselves of the things he died to remove from us? Or to put it another way, should we not love to kill our sin and live for God's glory instead? Yes, I know it's hard. I know that the sinful nature in me is devious. And I know that the reality is we shall not be fully rid of sin until we see him and we are like him. Even the Apostle Paul wrote of struggling with sin. But I pray today we will be moved by God's love to put off impurity and to fix our attention on what he has done for us at Calvary by his Son and what he has made us, dearly loved children of God, and how he shall transform us when we see him and are made like him and are made pure forever. As we close, I want to go back to where John began. He asked, what kind of love has the Father given us? I'd encourage you in your heart now to ponder that. To think on all that he has done. If you are his child today, you may know him truly because he has loved you. Yes, you were dead in sin and impurity, but by his grace, he has made you his precious and dearly loved child. He has saved you by the blood of his Son, and he promises that one day you shall see his glory in the face of your Saviour. And you shall be like him, and you shall be with him forever. See what great love the Father has given to us. I pray, would we be able to comprehend more of its height and its depth? Would we come to know him more dearly because of his love? And may we reply with all of our lives, putting off impurity, hoping in him and delighting that we will one day see him and we will be made like him. Amen.